Good news. I don't know if you heard, if you're on the Facebooks, our downtown campus is in their permanent facility, permanent home building. Good news. It's incredible how we timed it out, just like we've been planning for the last 2.5 years to conclude the series on the good news with some good news. Wish that's not how we planned it, but that's how it worked. God is good. It's going to be a great season there, a great location for ministry to happen, for people to gather, to get to know our Savior, to come to take their next step with Christ. We're excited about God using that facility and our people at the downtown campus. It's going to be good, which is good, because today is not. So a long time ago, land far away, Illinois. Go if you dare. I took a group of students one summer. We worked on a house in a little subdivision, a little community for Habitat for Humanity. We actually built a house, got to help build a house for a family in need. It was a really cool experience for most of the students that went, like first time ever swinging a hammer, using a saw. Everybody came back with their fingers and toes intact. Like, it was a win. Get to the end of the summer, and like, they invited our group back, a big portion of our group, to come back and be part of the dedication of this house to this family. It was a really cool experience. Some of our students actually got to pray for the family. Like, it was just so cool. And they brought in some different leaders and people in the community, and they get up and share. It's really kind of a faith-based gathering as we dedicated this house, prayed this family into their new home. It was really kind of cool. But there's this one particular part, one little, just tiny little part of this whole dedication ceremony that stuck out to me. And it stuck out to me for years, and I chewed on it for a long time. So we get to this part where they invite up, like, the president of the association, president, chairman of the subdivision, I don't really remember what the title was. Great guy, super nice guy, comes up and says some really sweet things, prayed for the family. And he says this one phrase in this conversation, in this presentation, while standing on the porch that we were using as a stage to dedicate this house to the family. And he says, listen, we are so excited. One of the goals, in fact, our goal of this subdivision, neighborhood, whatever it was, is that we work hard to maintain at least where we are now. Like, getting to the point of, like, trying to communicate, listen, we want to do a good job of not letting things go downhill from here. Like, I kind of get what he was saying, like, hey, let's not neglect curb appeal, let's take care of our property, let's keep the neighborhood looking nice. But when he said it as this is the primary goal of this neighborhood, to not let things get worse than they are, like, I chewed on that for a minute, like, is that really a goal? Like, is that, wake up in the morning, like, today I'd like for things not to be as bad as they've been. Today, I would like to keep things at least at the status quo, the normal, so that tomorrow is at least not any worse than today was. Like, I felt like that was just kind of like the backward side of a goal. And then I got to chewing on it. Like, we're gathered in pretty much a Christian-filled atmosphere right then. Like, most of the people gathered for this dedication were Christ's followers. And I thought, that's kind of sometimes where the church plants our goal. If we could just keep things to where they don't get worse. If we could just make sure that we take care of our four and no more, that no one walks away, that we at least maintain our level of commitment to the faith, if we can just hope that things are never going to get worse. Like, we would never verbalize that goal. I don't think anybody goes home on the refrigerator and writes out the goal, like, don't let things get worse today. But sometimes that's how we live. Sometimes how we walk out this journey, like, just don't let anybody else fall away from the faith. Just do our best to make sure that we don't shrink anymore. Just make sure that we work hard to make sure things don't implode. And as I read through the Gospels, I read through the story and the account of Jesus, like, the motto of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the message of Jesus was never so much to say, like, just don't let things get worse. Jesus was all about advancing, sharing the gospel, enlarging the kingdom. It was the opposite of just make sure we don't get by. And as Christians, sometimes we fall victim to this idea that as long as things don't get worse, we're winning. That's not, I don't think, the principle that Jesus would teach us. In fact, in the Gospels, in the book of Mark, one of the writers of the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, the account of the story, the good news of Jesus, Mark tells us about this instruction. In fact, it's one of the last instructions that Jesus gave. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it's an easy one to remember. And he, Jesus, told those who were there, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. It kind of flies in the face of, as long as we don't get any worse, as long as we don't shrink, as long as things don't implode. Jesus was all about, hey, listen, go into all of the world, everywhere, including your backyard, your neighborhood, your kitchen table, your place where you work. Go into everywhere and preach the good news to everyone. It's the opposite of just maintaining. It's the opposite of the goal of just don't let things get worse. The assignment of Jesus was to go and to plant and to stretch. It was an assignment he gave to each of us to seek, to find, to spread, to expand, to build, to reach, to preach, to teach, to multiply, and repeat, to go and to preach the good news to everyone, all of the world. Jesus was great at so many things, and one of the things that I'm just fascinated by is his ability to communicate and recruit people. Like, Jesus would often find the people he's talking to, identify the thing that maybe they could understand, something they do, something they already comprehended, and then turn that into a spiritual lesson. Like this one particular time while Jesus is recruiting his original disciples and he's like spilling out this plan of like, hey, here's what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus approaches a group of fishermen. So he leverages what they already know about fishing and he twists it a little bit to say this. Jesus called to them and says, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. I know that you know how to fish for men. You've been doing it probably for a long time. You know the tricks and the trades. You know the skills. You know the requirements. I like what you're doing, but let me show you something different. Come with me, and I'll teach you how to fish for people. An instruction to all of us as Christ followers, Jesus wants us to be fishers of men and women, of people, of every man, woman, and child. Jesus wants us to be fishers of men. And here's the problem we get into with Christianity. Sometimes we're so focused on the aquarium, we forget to get out and fish. Thanks for your time. We'll see you next week. Sometimes we get so focused on the aquarium, we forget the calling of Jesus to fish for people. Jesus gave his life. It's good news. He gave his life for me. And when I understand the good news that Jesus died in my place, came back to life to make me right with God through my faith, that I know that I've been forgiven of, I've been set free from, and I've been called to, that's good news. And if I know that good news, I ought to want to share that good news with every person I can. When I understand the good news and it sinks into my heart, I want to share this good news. If we boiled it down, I think you could phrase it kind of like this. Our assignment to be fishers of men is really just one hunter telling another hunter, I found food. I found food. It's a simple statement. It's a profound statement. I found food. Not only did I find food, I found the source of food. I found the provider of food. I found the creator of food. I found the sustainer of life. And you can live. Come with me and I'll show you where to find food. I mean, the gospel is such a simple concept. The good news is such a powerful statement. It's such a powerful understanding. Come with me, follow me, and I'll show you how to find life. I'll show you where we can be saved. If we believe the good news is the good news, we can't hide it. If we believe the good news is the good news, we ought to be driven to spread it. Church, I believe that we are in a season where people need to know the good news and want to know the good news like never before. And people will push back and say, have you seen what's going on in our world? People are so opposed to Christianity right now. And I would recommend reading through the history books, clear back into the gospel stories and the accounts that came right after that. People have always been opposed to Christianity, to Jesus, and to following our God. It's not new. It's we live in a different time. It's a different packaging. People are still opposed, but people still are desperate to seek Christ. People are still desperate to find food. And we know the source of the food. We know the sustainer of life, the creator of this food. And I love this. Here's where I think we are. I don't think we're in a season where people are going to come to put their faith in Christ anymore at a bunch of stadium events. I think those have been well served in our country and in our history and in our world for a long time. I don't think we're going to lead people to Christ and help them to understand the good news by buying billboards, by holding up protest signs. I believe that we're in a season of life where the best means we have to preach the gospel is eyeball to eyeball with people. I grew up in a time, maybe you can relate, I grew up where a lot of the influencers in my life used some sort, some variation of the phrase, let's go preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. And I get the concept, like the concept is relatively simple, like live a life worthy of the testimony of Christ. Live in such a way that people can recognize or maybe can, will recognize the work of Jesus in me. But there's a big piece to sharing the good news that requires me to use words to do so. It's simple. I need to share my faith. Living it is out, living an example, that's great. But when good news is good news, you don't just live it out, you talk about it. Moms and dads, when you first found out you were pregnant, that was good news and you told some people. But when the baby came to the earth, you didn't decide in the hospital one day with your spouse to be like, you know what, let's not talk to anyone about this. We'll just live in such a way where people recognize we have a baby. You didn't go over to your parents' house, to your grandparent of your firstborn child and walk in and be like, notice anything different? You knew that this was good news, that I have made a baby and I don't know what to do with it. But I'm so happy and excited. You took pictures that were probably bordering on inappropriate because you were so excited. You probably FaceTimed in your mom to tell her what was going on. The baby's still covered in, yep. And you were so excited to share the good news. You didn't just live as a parent. And I think that's where we get it sometimes. I'll just want to live like I'm a Christ follower. That's great. But if this is really good news, if the gospel of Jesus is really good news, we ought to want to approach life with that same desire to tell everyone, to call everyone we're close to. Everyone will know. Anyone who will listen, I've got good news. I found food. I found the sustainer. I found the savior. I found life. And I want to tell people about it. Now, we understand. Anytime we step out in faith, anytime we're obedient to God in our faith, we will face spiritual opposition. So this week, I started like dissecting it. What's been the things over my life that have prevented me, paused me, kept me from sharing my faith? And I just started to write them out. And I would encourage you, it's been a great exercise for me because I had to write them out. I could recognize where I miss it and where there's a truth that trumps it every time. For me, it was things like I forget the importance of sharing the gospel. And not that I forget about the importance of my God and who he is and all he has done, but sometimes I forget about the eternity that hangs in the balance for other people. And sometimes I just forget about how weighty this good news is. Sometimes I worry that I won't have all the right answers. I'm going to be bombarded with questions, get overwhelmed with details, and I'm not going to be able to navigate the conversation to where I can stay focused on the good news. Sometimes I don't like to get rejected. It's human nature. And oftentimes when sharing our faith, there's a fear that I'm going to get rejected. What if they say no? What if they make fun of me? What if they put me down? What if they try to do things to manipulate my faith? What if I get rejected? For me, like, there was a big one. I didn't always know how to navigate the conversation. Like, hey, man, how was your day? How's the weather outside? How are the kids? Can I tell you about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Like, it's a weird transition. I didn't know. What if I couldn't find a moment to do that? What if they ask specific questions that I just don't know the answer to? What if I'm overwhelmed by a detail that I just don't know? What if I can't find the perfect opportunity? That's a great question. I mean, what if you're just waiting and waiting? Nope, now's not the time. I'll never forget growing up, like, right before Katie and I got married, when we were just little kids, we went to pre-marriage counseling with our pastor, and some of the best advice he said was don't wait for the perfect opportunity to have kids because you'll never be able to afford kids, therefore no perfect opportunity. So, like, I get it. When's the perfect chance to do this? And the big ones, I don't want to force my faith on anyone. So I'm just going to lay back. I'm going to live a good example. Great things, but there's more to it. And then the stopper, what if it doesn't work? What if I pour my heart and soul out and just put this effort in and I really just pour into this person and they just keep resisting? What if it didn't work? Maybe you can add to your list. Maybe you're thinking, why'd I vote for this guy? I don't know. The reality is we've all got reasons why we don't share our faith. But here's what I started to understand when I listed these out. I don't like to feel rejected, but Jesus was rejected by some. And I'm definitely not better than Jesus. And if Jesus was rejected and still put his life on the line, gave his life for people, knowing they may say no, but what have I got to lose? I understand that I may not know how to get the conversation from here to there, but as a follower of Christ, I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And I understand that my responsibility isn't to try to navigate this on my own, but to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make me better than you, but he sure makes me better than me. And in these conversations where I'm following God's lead, we're going to go places where I didn't anticipate, I didn't prepare for, but it's God orchestrated and God designed so I can trust the Holy Spirit at work in me and through me. And what if they ask questions that I don't know the answers to? Can I tell you part of the most powerful part of your testimony is to be able to say in honesty, you know, I just don't know the answer to that question. I've got my opinion on it. Maybe I've never even thought about it before. But here's what I do know. And answer the question from where you are. There'll never be a perfect opportunity to share your faith. Absolutely right. You're facing opposition, but we can't just give up and quit. I don't want to force my faith on anyone. Understandable. We're not really forcing it. What we're doing is telling another hunter, I know where to find food. I know where we can find survival. I know where we can be saved. What if I do all this and it doesn't work? Listen, can I just tell you, the results are not your responsibility. Our job as followers of Jesus is obedient to Christ. And when we're obedient to Christ, God takes care of the results. We don't have to worry about them. There's always going to be excuses. There's always going to be reasons. There's always going to be things to intimidate us from sharing our faith. And the good news is Jesus is better than all of them. So what do we do? How do we do this? I understand that talking to people who have been a Christian, a follower of Christ for a short amount of time, and the reality is even Christians who have been in faith for a long time still struggle to share, preach, teach to all of the world. So how do we keep from doing this? How do we keep from just maintaining and truly seek to grow the kingdom, to be fishers of people? How do we get away from judging those far from God and loving those far from God? How do we get away from retreating to reaching out? How do we get to a place where we're just reaching out to tell people, here's where I found food? If you're a believer, at some point in your life, you came to put your faith in Christ. Maybe you even grew up at church, like week one, mom dragging you to church, man. You're going to be in church every day, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever. And at some point, you were just going along with the motions. This is where I've been taken to. This is what I have to do. I have to read my Bible, have to pray. But at one point, you met Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus like on your own. We would say it like this. You went from renting your faith to owning your faith. And when you did that, you have a Jesus encounter story. Number one, share how I came to know Jesus. Whether you've been a believer for a long time, whether you've got a recent convert to put your faith in Christ, you have a story of how you came to know Jesus. You didn't arrive at this conclusion of being a Christian on your own. Someone brought you there. Someone helped you there. You didn't start automatically. You have a story. You have an experience. You have a moment where Jesus impacted your life in a way. It might take some thought to go back and remember it, or it might be so fresh you can recite it right now. John chapter 9, Jesus is on his way somewhere, and he comes across a guy who's been blind his entire life. And the conversation starts to play out a little bit with the disciples that are with him. See, back in the old covenant, the understanding often was that bad things happened to people either because of sins that they had committed or the sins that people in authority and leadership over them had committed. So the disciples are asking Jesus, Savior, why is this guy blind? Like, was it a sin of his parents? Was it a generational curse? Like, why is this guy blind? And in the meantime, Jesus reaches down, picks up some dirt, spits in it, makes a little mud pie, wipes it in the guy's eyes, and then tells him to go over and wash it off in the pool. And when he does, he can see. So he comes back to where he was, and people start to question, like, this isn't even the same guy. Like, hold on, this is somebody different. I know that guy, and he has been blind his entire life. How can he see? And then people start to notice, religious leaders start to notice, and they come over and they interrogated him. Like, are you sure that's you? And what happened? And who could do this to you? And why would he do it on the Sabbath? And finally, the guy's like, listen, I can't. I don't know the answers to the questions. I don't know what you have. I don't know what to say to you right now. John 9:25, but this I know, I was blind, and now I can see. I don't know all the answers to all the questions about faith, but I know what I've experienced. I know how I met Jesus. I was blind, then I met Jesus, and now I can see. I was lost, and now I've been found. I was dying, and now I'm alive. There's an instruction that goes along with following Jesus, just to share what he's done for me. There isn't like you have to first pass an exam. Like, if you know Jesus, the only prerequisite to being able to share your faith is that you've met Jesus, that you've put your faith and trust in him. You don't have to be able to write a college dissertation on the days of creation before sharing your faith. So, Pastor, tell me, was it 6 24-hour days of creation? Was it 6 figurative days of creation? That's a great question. What I do know is this. I was blind, I met Jesus, and now I can see. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to be able to understand everything. And as I grow in my faith, listen, this is not just an excuse that once I've met Jesus, I can just share in my faith and not grow. Once I've met Jesus and I seek to know more about him, I become so much better at sharing my faith. I become so much better at articulating and recognizing opportunities. So I grow in my faith so I can become closer to my God, but also to understand how to better share my faith. I don't know all the answers, but I know that I met Jesus and things changed. I know that when I met Jesus, things changed. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was an addict and now I'm free. I didn't know what my purpose was. I was lost and confused, but now I've been found and I've got purpose. I was hungry and now I'm because I found Jesus and it changed my life. Number two, if we're going to share the good news, we share with truth and with grace. Both are necessary. Often in Christians, we get in one camp or the other. We want to preach truth, 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 or we just want to be grace, 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 grace. Jesus didn't say pick. He said both. Imagine this with me for a minute. Imagine you go to the doctor's office this week and you go see your family doctor, the doctor you've known for years, you trust, you love, they care for you, you care for them. You sit down with them and the doctor's like, listen, I don't know how to tell you this. I got some bad news. I need you to give me $50,000. excuse me? Doc, we cool. We good. Like, I love you. You know, I've been giving you co-pays all these years. You keep increasing them, but I haven't said a word. Like, we are good. How about I spot you a 10, maybe buy you some breakfast, but I'm going to pass on the $50,000 if it's all the same. Like, I don't really know that that's something I want to subscribe to. Let's change the scenario a little bit. What if you go to the doctor's office this week, same doctor, same relationship, same love you have for each other, same deal, doctor sits down with you, he's like, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but I need you to give me $50,000. You see, we did a test last week, and that test came back conclusive that you have this terminal illness. It's going to kill you. In fact, you don't have many days left at all. You're going to die. Now, listen, here's the thing. Like, we found there's a medicine for this that will cure it. It's actually just a one-time thing. Like, you take this medicine, it will cure your disease, you will live, it'll be good. Here's the problem. It's not covered by insurance. It costs $50,000. So if you give me $50,000, I'll get you the medicine, you'll be cured, and you can live. Man, you're selling Girl Scout cookies, you're selling trash bags at the fundraiser, you got a GoFundMe account, like, give me the $50,000. Why? Because when you understand all of the truth, it changes the way you live. But how we share the truth matters. Jesus isn't just an option to this journey, this spiritual journey. Jesus isn't just a way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Sharing the truth is incredibly important. We can't just land in the camp of grace, 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 grace. God is love. God is good. God is all these great things. Yes, he is. God is also holy and just. There's truth. Jesus has come back to life after he gave his life. Jesus has come back to life, shook some hands with some people, and then ascends up into heaven. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to be with all of us as believers. So there's this passage in Acts chapter 2 where some of the disciples have gathered, and they're like, people are coming to know Christ at an incredible level. The Holy Spirit has fallen. Things are getting crazy. More people come to put their faith in Christ. Things get crazier. More people notice. They start asking questions. They start showing up. Peter finally has the good sense to recognize, like, it's getting a little chaotic. People are asking goofy questions, and he steps up on the stage to address what's going on. Over the next couple of verses, Peter unpacks, this is who the Messiah is because I know him and I saw him. And those of you that are Jewish, which is probably most of the people listening at that time, he starts to reference some of the old passages from the old covenant. He starts to reference some of the Jewish scriptures to help people understand. Like, you remember when David talked about the Messiah to come? This was who he was talking about. You remember when the old prophets would say things about the Savior, the Son of God? This is who he was talking about. And he starts to talk about God's unconditional love, and God cared for us so much that he sent Jesus to redeem us. And he unpacks this thing, and then he gets all the way to where we read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter replied to the crowd, to probably thousands of people, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians either camp on the verses leading through verse 37, or they start sharing their testimony at verse 38. You know what? God loves you. God cares about you. God has kind things for you. God is all about you. God is good to you, and God is comforting. And then we stop. Or there's another whole crowd of us that will come in and say, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in his name. And we wonder why people are like, I'm good, bro. We take the truth wrapped in grace. Jesus didn't say take grace or truth. He said grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. John was one of the disciples who gave us this different perspective of who Jesus was. And he worded it and he crafts it in a way where it's just so powerful and comes to life. John says that, so the word became flesh, that God's word became human, and he made his home among us. That Jesus, the word of God, came and lived with us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Several other translations would say that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Not either or. Not one or the other. That Jesus, full of grace and truth, could share truth in a way where people understood, my God loves me so much, and I've missed the mark, but he's redeemed me. Peter, understanding, wrapping the truth in grace, preaches, and 3,000 people came to put their faith and trust in Jesus that day. That's sharing the gospel, the good news, with grace and truth. Number three, work on connecting with people. If we're going to be fishers of people, we have to be where the fish are. We got to go out of our way. And I get it. Some people, outgoing personalities, super easy for those people, right? But for me, like, it's work to connect with people. I would say this, even if you are outgoing, it's still work to connect with people. Relationships are hard. Relationships are messy. Relationships take time and investment. We get it. But we're children of God, empowered and strengthened by his Spirit and commissioned with his purpose to go into all of the world and to share the good news. Paul, the church planner and also the author who wrote so much of what we have in the New Testament, the instruction of how to be the church and live this out. Often Paul would give like the overarching understanding of this is why and this is how and this is what's going on and this is really the good news at its core. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul starts to actually dig into some strategy that he has, and it wasn't a playbook to run, it was a culture to know and to understand. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, Paul says, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ." What's he saying? He's saying, look, I have chosen to surrender myself to serve others so that I can bring many to Christ. Paul knew he couldn't get them all, but he knew that it was worth it even for one. So he did everything. He gave up everything and he served that many might come to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived under the Jew. I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. He wasn't saying, listen, I'm going to change my attitude, change my thoughts, change my way of living. He said, I'm going to find a common spot to land, to live in relationship with these people. When I was with those that followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. I found common relational equity. When I was with the Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish, who did not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so I could bring them to Christ. I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. I still follow the instruction of Jesus. It doesn't give me permission to live outside of God's guardrails and boundaries, but it simply helps me to understand that I can find a way to work at connecting with every person. When I am with those who are weak, I shared in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. And then Paul drops the truth bomb. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone. Try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Every dollar that I have, every ounce of energy that I have, every thought that I have, everything I do, I use it to spread the good news. When I understand the good news and it settles in my heart, I'm going to do everything I can to share this cure, to share this salvation, to share this food that will fill me up. In fact, we got some friends right here at Crossroads that have done this very thing. Let's meet the Caldwells.
I'm Jess, and this is Grant.
I'm Matt. We're the Caldwells, and we have two other boys that aren't here right now. They're Lincoln and Emmett. And we've been attending Crossroads almost 2 years.
So when I was in college, I felt a serious calling to missions. Like, I just knew that God was placing that on my heart, and that's what he had for me. And then I met Matt, and he wasn't really interested in being a missionary. And I thought, you know, like, I can share God wherever I am, you know. So I just kind of held on to that thought, and honestly, I kind of drifted further away from God. Like, I was still going to church, I was still going to small groups, stuff like that, but a few years ago, I just realized, like, my faith is weaker than it was in college. Like, I've been going downhill, and I just started praying into that, and got involved with some awesome ladies in from Crossroads that like really challenged my faith and encouraged me. And yeah, that kind of re-sparked, you know, and I started really thinking like, what can I do as a stay-at-home mom to, you know, share Jesus with people? So it was like right at the beginning of the school year, we were asked, do you want to have a foreign exchange student? And for us, it was pretty easy to say no, because we're about to have a baby in February and we are getting enough craziness going on. But but then we had some friends, the Byers, who were hosting, and we got to see Hansa come to their house and everything, and we were like, oh, it's so cool, you know. And then we heard that there was someone who needed a home just for like 1 week, maybe 2 weeks.
Bonjour, je m'appelle Clémentine Charlotte Grahubeau, j'ai 17 ans et je viens de France.
So they just needed something temporary while they find something different. And we were like, oh yeah, we could do that, like, sure. So yeah, Clem came to stay with us, and we connected really easily right away.
And we realized how well everything was going. I don't know, something just clicked, and we just thought, why not just have her stay here?
The Caldwell was very nice with me, and I felt very welcome here, and they just put me in the family, like I was a part of the family.
It was like, it was just really easy to talk to Clem. She is very curious about our culture, and I guess our faith is like part of our culture, you know?
We start talking about God around February.
No.
Yeah? When I had my rough night, it was kind of...
I think that was when you were still at Kokomo.
Oh, yeah. Are you sure? Mm. Oh, God.
And I think I talked about God a lot that she didn't notice.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So we would talk about lots of things. She was very open with me from the beginning, and just as she was talking about things, sharing her struggles and stuff, I could just share with her like what the Bible has to say about it, you know, like how my faith has helped me in situations like this in the past.
And so we was talking a lot about God, like she was talking a lot about God, and it was kind of annoying sometimes. I'm not lying, but after I felt like I needed to know more about God. So I started asking her a lot of questions about that.
I felt like a lot of the strategy was kind of just living it out too, though. Just being a good example. So when there were those opportunities to share, it seemed authentic then.
Yeah, there was one night.
It was a very hard night for me, and I needed someone with who I could talk.
I sat down with her and talked to her about it, and I asked her if it would be okay for me to pray over her. So she was like, I guess so. And I did, and it was a sweet moment, and I actually had a lot of questions in my head, like, was that too far? Did that make her feel uncomfortable?
And I'm not lying, it was kind of weird, but I was just listening to her and what words she was like using, and I was kind of happy because I could see how she loved me.
I think that was a moment, and then there was another moment, maybe he was maybe 2 weeks old, and she came to me and she goes, Jess, I think I want God in my life. And I was like, oh, this is awesome, but like, I have no brain right now. Like, I was so tired, and I seriously just was like, God, what are you doing? Like, this is the time where I need to be able to give her good answers and be able to think straight and everything like that. But, you know, it was really a good example of like, when we're weak, he's strong. I think he needed me to be like, not able to control the situation, you know, so he could do his best work.
At Easter, it's, I don't know, I just felt like it was a good moment for me to say that I want God in my life. So I asked her and she was here for me. So I just did what she told me to do and I had God in my life. So when I made this decision of trusting God and have God in my life, I just wanted to be like Jess and start sharing about that, help people to know who is God. And I feel like it's very good to share to people. So I start sharing with some of my friends and with my best friend. She is like me. She started asking a lot of questions and came kind of every day here and just talking about God and some of issues and stuff like that. And one day we just prayed for her and she was very happy, yeah. And she just told her that she wants to know more about God.
Probably the biggest thing that I've learned through all this is just God can use me in this way, you know? I think maybe I have felt like I wasn't meant to be someone that could help walk someone through a faith journey, you know, I just wasn't there yet or whatever. But I think it's really opened my eyes to like, there's no such thing as like being there yet or whatever, you know. Especially like seeing Clem leading Katie, you know, it's so cool, you know, that God would just use you if you're willing.
So saying it to her, what would you say to her?
I'm going to cry.
Okay, I'll probably cry with you.
Okay, just wait a minute. Okay. I'm thankful for Jess and Matt to make me come in their life and to introduce me to God and to everything and just explain me and help me a lot through everything I had, bad thing and good thing. And I just want to tell her thank you and that I love her and I love Matt too and the boys. Je t'aime.
Have a story of when you met Jesus. And maybe he redeemed you from some incredible circumstance and you're living that high. Maybe you're still in the valley and the peace, the Prince of Peace has showed up. You have a story you get to tell one day. We have truth, but we don't just have truth. We have truth that Jesus brought grace to earth and we get to share that truth wrapped in grace. And we are strategically placed by our God to have relationships with people where eternities and souls and lives can be changed when we're obedient to follow God's lead. Number four, pray for the lost. It's easy once you've been in faith for a while to get stuck in judgment town, to look at people that are far from God in a way that's not honoring of our God or them. Praying for people helps us sway from judgment town to loving them. From looking down upon or looking differently on someone who's far from God and loving them. It's easy to get caught up in that, but can I tell you, it's difficult to be unloving to someone that you're praying for. It's difficult, it's hard to be mean to someone that you're praying for. It's difficult to run out of compassion for someone when you're praying for them. In fact, it's even easy to pray for people. So I would encourage you, if you're not doing that already, start praying for people that need to know Jesus. Start praying for people that need to come to the Savior. Start praying for people that are looking for food. Pray for them specifically by name and watch God start to work. And I would say don't even stop there. Pray for God to provide opportunities for you to share grace and truth with them. Embrace yourself, because he will. Pray for opportunities and for words to be able to articulate the good news of Jesus to people. Embrace yourself, because he will. Pray for the strength to be able to live this witness, to point people back to Jesus because of the work they can see him doing in you, and, well, he already has. It's too good. This good news is too good to hide. This good news is too good to keep secret. This good news is too important to keep it from everyone all over the world. So what do? Let's go share it. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this good news, God, that you sent Jesus to die for me, that he came back to life, defeated death, and sits at your right hand. God, I thank you that through faith, I can be saved. Through faith, I can be set free. Through faith, I can find peace that surpasses all understanding. So God, help me not to want to keep this in, but to go and to share it everywhere. Jesus, give us opportunities this week to share the good news. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.